If you have your Bible, will you take it with me, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This will be our last presentation on the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, we look at verse 14 this morning, and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for this time to be together and for a time to unite ourselves in worship of you. We pray, Lord, now that as we listen to your word and the thoughts behind it, that you would bless us, guide us, direct us, and that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a thing we find all over the world, and it's in use every single day. This thing is of no use to you alone, but it is of inestimable and absolute bliss to two. There are many small boys who get this thing for free. The young man has to lie to get it. The old man has to look everywhere for it. Babies have a right to it. Lovers are privileged to share it. Hypocrites mask evil intentions with it. To a young girl, the significance of it is the seal of faith. To a married woman, there is found in this act continuing hope and felicity. To an unmarried woman, there is charity. What is it? Well, we're talking this morning about a kiss. A kiss can be a comma. A kiss can be a question mark. And even at times, a kiss can be an exclamation point. Depends on the mood you're in. And so you turn to yourselves and you ask yourself, well, have I lost my mind? Well, I have, but can we preach on kissing? Well, I think we can. It's just not biblical to preach on kissing, is it? Well, maybe it is. So I'd guess that today we're going to find out whether or not it's biblical, if there's sufficient evidence to establish a theology of sorts regarding kissing. Now let's see if we can dig around in history of Scripture and come up with some insight and some wisdom and develop a perspective about the kiss. Historically, you know, in the Eastern culture, the kiss was and still is generally a common means of salutation. You turn on your TV. I turned on my TV last night and came onto the screen, and I'm watching a news program, and here's two statesmen, and they're coming together. They're two Arab statesmen, as a matter of fact. They come together, and what's the first thing they do? They don't shake hands. What do? They kiss each other. And so you hear words like, good to see you, Abdul. Well, it's nice to see you too, Ibrahim. Associates kiss on the cheek. Your mother perhaps kisses you on the forehead. A European might kiss your hand. Your subdued enemy will kiss your feet. No matter what, though, the Eastern custom of greeting was never a kiss on the lips. It was always a kiss on both cheeks. So let's take a moment to look at the Old Testament, and I'm going to depend on your knowledge of the Old Testament and the things that you've already read this year thus far. And we see recorded there people kissing each other over and over again. So we think about relatives from the Old Testament. And I think that you can remember these instances. I'm not going to give them to you specifically, but you can remember the people involved. Isaac and Jacob. Jacob and Rachel. Esau and Jacob. That was kind of a scary moment there for Jacob's life, wasn't it? Joseph and his brothers, who were afraid of him because they thought he was going to do them in, which was not his intent. You meant it for evil, he said. God meant it for good. Joseph and his father. Aaron and Moses. Moses and Jethro. Ruth and Naomi. David and Absalom. Elisha and his parents. There are many, many circumstances and many, many stories found in the Old Testament, and we bring them to our minds and we review them because our patriarchs of old shared this custom with each other. You look into the Old Testament and you find expressions of friendship and expressions of affection. The story of David and Jonathan comes to my mind. You know that Jonathan died, do you not, in service to David's ascendancy to Saul's throne Saul was his father. Jonathan was in line for that position, and he gives it readily to David because he knows and trusts God and trusts the anointing of Samuel. Absalom, later on, is David's son, the favored son who tried to take away the throne of his father David by receiving the kiss of people who had no regard for David. Remember, he sat at the gates of Jerusalem for over 2 years, and he received the kisses of adoration of people who did not like David. David and Barzillai, you recall that story, he sustained David as he was running from Absalom, and he did so for years. And David, in the close of Barzillai's life, said to him, "Come and live in Jerusalem, and I'll take care of you." And Barzillai said, "No, I'm going to go back home. I'm 93 years old, and I want to go home and be with my family and die in my homeland." So friendship and affection, homage, Samuel kissed David after he anointed him king over Israel. There's the kiss of treachery. We read this story this week, if you're reading through the Bible with me. Here's Joab, and he meets Amasa, and at that point in time, Joab drops his sword on the ground, and he goes to pick it up. Joab doesn't notice. Amasa doesn't notice. Joab has his sword in his hand. He grabs Amasa by the beard, pulls him in close to kiss him, and sticks him with his sword and kills him. You find that in 2 Samuel, by the way, chapter 20. There's the kiss of idolatry. If you look in Psalm 2, there's kind of an interesting deal there where the Lord looked with scorn on those who practice kissing the hand to the sun or to the moon. That still goes on in a lot of cultures today. God hates that kind of a kiss. And he warns and says, kiss the sun, the S-O-N, while he can be found. And as you look in the scripture, there are the kisses between a man and his wife. Who can forget that kisses are for lovers? I mean, that's the most common thing in the Western culture that we think about. You need to read the Song of Solomon, and you'll discover that it is full of kisses, kisses of all kinds between a husband and a wife. There's kind of an interesting anecdote that says a man steals the first kiss, he pleads for the second, he demands the third, and endures all the rest. And I want to say that if that's your relationship, make an appointment with me. We need to talk. So we move into the New Testament, and we find, well, in the New Testament, there you kind of wander over those stories that you have heard all of your life. And surrounding the ministry of our Lord, it is there. This morning we read a passage of Scripture, and one of the purposes of that passage was to illustrate what we're talking about this morning right now, the kisses of worship. Here is that woman in Luke chapter 7. And he says, as he looks at her, Jesus says, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house and you didn't give me water for my feet. And she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head. She's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Can you imagine when Jesus turns to this woman and says to her, knowing her heart of hearts, seeing her from the inside, says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." What joy that must have brought to her. What happiness that must have brought to her. Not that she did this worship act to receive that, she wanted to make sure that she expressed in her own unique way her love for the Lord Jesus. She understood who he was, perhaps better than the Pharisee. Well, then in the New Testament, there's the kiss of forgiveness. If you'll turn to Luke 15 with me for just a second, we can see a story there that's very familiar to you, but I want you to notice that what takes place. In Luke chapter 15, and here we have the story of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son demands of his father something shameful in that culture. Give me what's coming to me. And in verse 13, he says he squandered his estate with loose living. He spent everything. A famine came. He's starving to death. He's eating junk food. Not a McDonald's either. It's from a pig farm, which is an interesting place for a Jewish boy to be. And in verse 18, he wakes up and he says, I will get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And he got up and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He felt compassion for him. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. A son, a long way off. And when you see them coming back, they can be embraced and kissed once again. So it's the kiss of forgiveness. It's the willingness to say, no matter what you've done, no matter if you have shamed me, no matter if you have squandered everything you've earned or that I've earned on loose living and whatever it happened to be, Jesus was showing us that the Lord is willing to forgive us. And we ought to be willing to forgive each other. And then, of course, there's that infamous kiss of betrayal in the New Testament. You know, the infamous one we find in Luke chapter 22. Jesus is there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying, and he comes back on a number of occasions and says, what, can't you guys stay awake for a little while? Don't you know that what's going on here? Wake up. And then he rose from prayer in verse 47, and he went back to the disciples, and he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Now, I don't want to leave a false impression here. This kiss that Judas gave to Jesus was not the kind of kiss we're talking about from the traditional Old Testament. And it's not a kiss of passion like we think about between a husband and a wife. The word used for kiss is a strong word. It's a kiss that's given fervently. Judas kissed our Lord with impudence and disloyalty and disdain. And it's all wrapped up in the definition of that word. Judas' kiss was disloyal, the ultimate disloyalty. So you can see that kisses can mean various things. So we come to the church, and within the church, this idea of the kiss is also there. The Lord ascended, the church began to function, and there are instances where the church begins to carry on the tradition of the kiss. If you look at Acts 20, we've been there a number of times in the last few weeks. In Acts 20, verse 32, there is the kiss of farewell. And I don't know what your relationship to those who have gone before us, those who have passed away. I don't know if you got the opportunity to kiss them goodbye. I have no idea. But I would assume that that might be part of the saying goodbye. Here we find the Apostle Paul, and he's leaving, and they will not see him again. And he says, and now I commend to you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who are with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he'd said these things, he knelt down. He prayed with them, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Have we experienced those kinds of goodbyes? I can remember going off to what I thought at the time was war. I went to my own war, but, you know, there I am in the car with my dad. I kissed him goodbye. And I thought to myself at the time, it didn't turn out that way. I thought, well, this is it. I'm done. You know, you go into the military in 1967, you think you're finished, and for a lot of men, you were. But I can remember that vividly, sitting in his car, saying goodbye. Well, then there's the commanded kiss in Scripture, in the New Testament. You say commanded kiss? Wait a minute. Well, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me show you a command. It's in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And if you're very familiar with your Scripture, you know that chapter 7 has to do with marriage. It has to do with people who are married. And it gives us certain ideas and rules and things that we should be paying attention to and things that we need to acquiesce to. And here it is. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now let's think about that for a minute, young folks. Let's think about that for just a second. How correct do you think it would be for you to kiss someone else's wife? How correct do you think it would be for you to kiss someone else's husband? Now, you know, I'm all for dating. And dating is an interesting thing that happens in Western culture for some reason. But, now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to what? Not to touch a woman. All through the Song of Solomon, the young person is warned over and over again, do not awaken love before it's time. And it repeats that phrase over and over and over again. I think it's specific, personally. And I think it needs to be well thought through, especially in your dating relationships as you get older and you become more and more interested in trying to find your mate. Keep in mind that the person that you are going with just may well be somebody else's mate. And the things that you participate in with someone else's mate, you know what the Scripture calls that. So let's be careful here and let's talk straight. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another. Now, I don't know what you think that's talking about, but I know exactly what that's talking about. I know what all those words mean. I've looked them all up. And that's talking about conjugal relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, not friends, not acquaintances, not boyfriends and girlfriends, not somebody you find on the street. No, this is sanctioned by God within the limits of the marriage relationship and no other place. No other place. And I would say to you that the kiss here is commanded. It is commanded between a husband and a wife. It's commanded. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Don't hold back those affections from your mate. They are important. Why? Because of immorality. One of the strongest urges that we have as men and women is our sexual urge. Sorry if I'm offending you, but that's just the way it is. And that's what the Scripture is recognizing here. It's telling us, be careful with your sexuality. It can get out of hand, and it can get out of hand really quick.